Bimbo, we're going to consider this slightly unusual title, Wasting Away and Renewal. Ecclesiastes is a very, very strange book, especially when you read it for the first couple of times. And if you don't know the background to it, it can be quite confusing. And some of the things you read, you think, well, how could that be part of God's word? Because it seems to contradict certain important truths. So I think it is important, before we look at this rather unusual passage in Ecclesiastes 12, to look a little bit at the background. We think, but we're not sure, we think probably the author was Solomon. Now that isn't absolutely certain, but I'm going to assume it was Solomon because it suits what I'm about to say. Because what we know about Solomon, his character and his life, seems to fit very well the picture that he represents. In 1 Kings chapter 8, the dedication of the temple, you have virtually a flawless, faultless, deeply spiritual prayer. You can read it when you get home. We're not going to read it this evening. But here was a young man who made a great start spiritually, a godly man. Yet, for a number of reasons, his ending was not like his beginning. It's not improbable that the sheer wealth of Jerusalem and the nation had an effect upon him. We read, and this isn't literally true, but it's a figure of speech, that during his reign, silver was as common as stones. In other words, a period of affluence. This is one of the golden ages, the golden age materially of the land of Israel. And possibly the fact that he had a God-given gift of wisdom might have been a temptation to him. But what is significant is what we read in 1 Kings chapter 11. King Solomon loved, now my version has many foreign women. The old authorized used to have many strange wives. And I've always thought that one strange wife was enough for any husband, never mind many. But making a serious point, which the writer of 1 Kings does, as Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and he began to follow other gods. He didn't completely follow the Lord. And I just wonder with the Ecclesiastes, when you read some of these rather unusual parts of it, is this his testimony? Is he saying, look, I invested my life in all these different things that seemed so important to me at the time. I was devoted to them. I was preoccupied with them. But at the end of all of those things, we have this phrase, all is vanity. All is meaningless. So, I'm suggesting it's not improbable that if it is Solomon, he's come to the conclusion, look, I took my eye off the ball, and I was so involved. Mercifully, at the end, he says, he has come to see that ultimately it's about pleasing, honoring, and serving God. And then when you actually look at chapter 12, here's a sobering reminder of our human frailty. It's a very graphic picture. It's been described as an allegory of aging. And I mean, I can't read it without having a little smile, because I think it's a very good way of describing it. I mean, Solomon has now come to the end of his life, and he knows from his own experience, and that of many of his contemporaries, that this is a picture of how many people were. And of course, there was no NHS in those days, so in all probability, there were more of these people to be seen. Remember your Creator before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you'll say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark. Maybe that's a reference to his fading eyesight. And the keepers of the house tremble, and the strong men stoop. Solomon, as a young man, fit, energetic and strong, but, as happens to many of us, the legs aren't as strong as they used to be. The keepers of the house tremble. Strong men stoop, and the grinders cease. Their teeth aren't as effective as they used to be, and they're few. Those looking through the windows grow dim. His eyesight, or the eyesight of others, has faded. And the doors to the street are closed. You don't really want to go outside. Some people are like that, aren't they? And men rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. When men are afraid of heights, there are dangers in the streets. And the almond tree blossoms, that lovely shock of hair that he had as a young man, has now turned white. There is some good news to come, by the way. If you feel, wow, this is a bit depressing, well, it's also about renewal. And the desire is no longer stirred. And the grasshopper drags himself along. That's a lovely picture. When I was with Dave and Penny down on that wonderful beach, what was it? Freshwater West? As nice, East, whichever one it was, it's as nice a beach as we've ever seen. And we were sat there having some lunch, and a grasshopper came along and sat on my hand, full of energy. But you can't imagine a grasshopper dragging itself along. And that's his picture of how many people were, and some people are. And man goes to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. So it's a graphic, rather sobering picture of our frailty. Now, we could pray there and go home, but we're not going to. We're going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to think about the opposite, although not immediately. Now, 2 Corinthians 4 is a fascinating chapter. It occurs in a section which begins in chapter 2, I think it begins at verse 14, and it goes all the way through to chapter 6 and verse 2. And if a preacher is ever distracted, well, he has a good apostolic example here, because Paul goes off on a diversion. And for all the verses in between, he's talking about different aspects of apostolic ministry, his ministry as an apostle. And from chapter 4 and verse 7 until chapter 4 and verse 16, he is talking about the stress, the pressure, the anxiety, the cost of being an apostle. And in chapter 4 and verse 7, we have this lovely picture. But we have this treasure, he's talking about the gospel. We have the treasure of the gospel in jars of clay. One translation had fragile vases of clay. Now, if you were going to a jeweler's and you were going to spend some money on a nice piece of jewelry, you wouldn't expect him to get it out and it's been displayed in a scruffy old matchbox. You would put it in something almost equally attractive. But Paul is saying, look, we have this treasure of the gospel in fragile vases of clay. And that's how he sees himself. And there's a reason for that, to show that the all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And then he amplifies this. He develops it. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, not abandoned, struck down, not destroyed. Always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. We're very conscious of our frailty, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. For we, who are alive, are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It's more than Ecclesiastes 12. That's the normal condition of many as they age. But he's referring to something else. The pressure. The physical pressure, the mental pressure, the spiritual pressure that he experienced as an apostle. You want a nice piece of homework? You turn to chapter 11 later, tomorrow, the day after, there's a long catalogue of the many things that he suffered for the gospel. Now, for most of us, this sort of thing is not really part of our experience. However, I am aware, and you are aware, of Christians, some pastors and some preachers, some neither, some missionaries, who have found the work of the gospel in which they were engaged was so stressful, so demanding, so challenging, that they were more than usually fragile, and some had to give up their particular ministry. So we have this treasure in fragile vases of clay, but we come to verse 16. Therefore, we don't lose heart. Why not? Though outwardly we are wasting away, in the Ecclesiastes 12 sense, and in the pressures, I suppose, that he was aware of, inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. Isn't that a lovely verse? Inwardly, we are being renewed day by day. Outwardly, we are deteriorating. We're declining. We're under pressure. Inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. If you turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul says, we've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator. Man was created perfect. Man was created in the image and likeness of God. But sadly, and we know this from Scripture and from experience, that image has not been eradicated, but it's been marred. It's been spoiled. And one of the great things about the gospel, as well as bringing salvation and forgiveness and eternal life, God is at work in us by his Spirit, and he's renewing the image. That's what Paul is saying. So although Paul is well aware of the pressures of his ministry, he doesn't lose heart, because he can see that he is being renewed day by day. But notice, you might think, well, isn't that good? I'm being renewed day by day. I don't have to do anything. Now, there is a form of teaching in some circles where that would be implied. Paul doesn't say that. He uses the image put off and put on. Take off and take on. There are things we have to do. Yes, God is at work in us to do and to will of his good pleasure. But he says in verse 5, put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. And then he goes on to say, get rid of anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. Do not lie to each other. You've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new. And then, verse 12, as God's chosen people, holy, dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Wow, that's not easy, is it? Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And above all these virtues, put on love. So Paul is saying, yes, it's true. Our outward man is wasting away. But our inward man is being renewed all the time. This is the work of sanctification. But we're not inactive in sanctification. We don't sit back and let God do it all for us. We have a responsibility to take off and to put on. And then Paul develops this thought again. He says, we are being renewed day by day. And look at verse 17 particularly. It always reminds me, years ago you could go to the greengrocer or the grocer, and he had those old-fashioned scales. And you buy your 2 pound of carrots, or whatever it was, and they went down on one side, and then he would have these sort of brass weights, and he put them on. He was always an expert. He knew exactly where they were level. And that's the image Paul has here. It's almost like a measuring scale. On the one hand, our light and momentary troubles. Now, when you read chapter 11, if you do later, how can you call them light and momentary? Wow, they were awful. Ah, but look, this is the other side of the scale. They're achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them. That's his point. Yes, it's tough. Yes, it's difficult. Yes, we're under pressure. Yes, we're suffering all sorts of hardships and difficulties. But we don't lose heart because we're being renewed day by day. And we're very conscious of that eternal glory that far outweighs all those difficulties. So, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, not on the fragile vase of clay, not on the fact we're wasting away, but on what is unseen, that eternal glory. What is seen is temporary. What is unseen is eternal. Chapter 5 and verse 1. We know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, here it is, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. And then this interesting verse. Meanwhile, while we're waiting for that to happen, we groan, not moan, but we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. And then, in verse 7, this is where sometimes the truth isn't just objective. Sometimes it's very subjective. Sometimes you get, I can see that, I can sense that, I know that, I feel that. It is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. We are aware of our frailty. We're aware of our weakness. We do believe in this heavenly dwelling. And God has given us His Spirit. And it's because of His Spirit that we groan. And we long for heaven and eternity and glory. And that's one of those little evidences you have as a child of God. That would never be true of anyone who is not born again and indwelt by the Spirit. After all, if you weren't born again, the end would be the end, and that would be that. So we've thought about, with a certain smile on our faces, but it's true. We've thought about our frailty and our weakness. But also, we should draw encouragement from God's Word and God's truth and the witness of His Spirit that we're being renewed day by day after the image of Him who called us.